Good morning. I appreciate the opportunity that Pastor David gave me to speak this one last time before we head out. And so I want to encourage you to take your Bibles with me and turn to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. The title of the message is You Are Significant. Psalm 8. And if you would follow along with me as I read through the psalm together. David begins in verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? In the Son of Man that you care for him. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would minister to our hearts through your word, by your spirit. Thank you already for ministering to us through the song service. But now as we set our attention upon your word, we ask that you would help us to be attentive to your word. We pray that you would receive the glory and the honor that you are due. And as a result, we pray that you would edify us and grow us in our walk with you. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A few months ago, Brother John Greb had presented a sermon revolving around that phrase that we see in verse 4, what is man? I think he took us through five or six different passages where we find that particular phrase. And that sermon encouraged me to get into this psalm and to examine it a little more deeply to understand what David is saying here. And as I did that through the last few weeks, I noticed that Pastor David was preaching things through the book of Acts, which echoes some of the truths that we find here, and so I thought it would be appropriate for us to spend some time looking at this psalm together. I've entitled the sermon, You Are Significant. Well, in order for us to understand this idea, we first of all need to know what significant means. So the definition that Webster gives us is, actually he gives us two definitions, one having meaning or meaningful, and secondly, having influence or effect. Two different meanings, having meaning or meaningful, having influence or effect. And oftentimes when we use the word, though, we actually kind of combine those ideas together for good or ill. And so this passage is an exploration of what is truly significant. And David begins this psalm with a statement regarding God's incomparable and incomprehensible glory. Notice what he said in verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. God's incomparable and incomprehensible glory. In verse 1a, David wrote, O Lord, our Lord. The psalmist wrote for the purpose of worshiping the Lord God of Israel. But he also wrote this psalm to teach others to worship God. And so this is the focus. It seems like an obvious statement, and I'm going to have a bunch of obvious statements. I'm going to be Captain Obvious this morning. But it's necessary for us to point out things that are so obvious on the surface that we actually miss them. This psalm is written to worship God. It's necessary to state that because of the oftentimes the misinterpretations that we can come up with based upon some of the statements that are said in this psalm. And so first of all, notice in verse 1b, David continued saying, "How majestic is your name in all the earth." The first thing we need to consider regarding that phrase is that it is a statement. It's not very hard, is it? It's a statement. I know you're impressed with my deep theological truths this morning. But I want you to notice what he said. He did not say, "How majestic is your name?" He actually said, "How majestic is your name in all the earth?" So he's not saying something about God and his glory as much as he's saying what God is doing with his glory. He said, "How majestic is your name in all the earth?" David is stating that God's name, his reputation, was famous on the earth. But I don't see it. I don't see how God is making his name famous right now. I see sin, I see cruelty, I see suffering, I see oppression. How can David say that God's name is excellent on the earth when the majority of people on the earth are ignoring or rebelling against him? Well, we need to understand that this is not only a statement, but it is a statement of faith. David is a man of faith, and he's writing for people of faith, and therefore only those who are of faith can understand and appreciate how God's name is excellent on the earth. However, faith requires objective truth. Those who live by faith need God's propositional truth statements in order to believe in God. And so that is what David is doing in this psalm. He's giving us the truth that we need so that we can exercise faith. But thirdly, this is a repeated statement. The psalm begins with this statement, "How majestic is your name in all of the earth." And the psalm ends with that same phrase. And so this statement isn't just a mere introduction because it begins the psalm and ends the psalm. It is the central theme of the psalm. David wrote to explain how God is making his name great on the earth because what we see with our eyes seems to contradict with what David is actually saying here. And so in verse 1c, David said, "You have set your glory above the heavens." First thing that we need to note here is that David was not making a scientific observation. We might be tempted here at this point to talk about the universe, the galaxies, and all of the stars and all of the bodies that are in the heavens. But he didn't have the benefit of scientific understanding of the vastness of the universe, that there were billions of stars, and how far apart all of those stars really are. No, he's just basing his opinion, his statements upon what he sees with the naked eye. And that's sufficient. That's sufficient for us. David was making a comment about what he saw. Secondly, when we look at verse 1c here, he said, "You have set your glory above the heavens." This doesn't refer to who God is. He is a glorious God, but this actually is a statement of what God has done with his glory. Thirdly, this doesn't mean that God set his glory in the heavens. This is not the same phrase that we find, for instance, in Psalm 19:1 or repeated in Romans chapter 1, that the heavens declare the glory of God. We know that that is true. Everything that God has created in some way or another declares God's glory. It doesn't declare God's glory perfectly, but only partially. And so that's not what David is saying here. Fourthly, David was commenting about what he saw with the naked eye and comparing it to what he could not see with the naked eye. Notice carefully, you have set your glory above the heavens. His glory is exceedingly great. When we read in Scripture about God's glory, we find some specific ideas about God's glory that help us to understand what David is saying here. His glory is exceedingly great. His glory exceeds the glory of the universe. His glory causes angels to fall down and shout, "Holy, holy, holy." His glory is so intense that it results in when sinful man were to see him in his full glory, he would fall down and die. We're told in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16 that his glory is unapproachable light. And so if God's glory far exceeds the glory of the universe, why can't we see it? And that is David's point. He conceals his glory. It's above or it's beyond the heavens. That is why Isaiah 45:15 says, "Truly, you are God who hide yourself." God is invisible, and he can only be seen when he chooses to reveal himself. And when he does not fully disclose himself to us. God has concealed his glory, and his full glory is not readily apparent. And so Psalm 8:1 states that God's inexpressible glory is that God is inexpressibly glorious, but he has hidden his glory beyond the lesser glory of the universe. And therefore, this psalm explores how God is making a name for himself on the earth, even though his intense glory has been concealed from the eyes of man. And so we find then in verse 2 that David presents to us a principle on how God partially manifests his glory on the earth. The text says in verse 2, "Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger." Let's consider those first two lines there. God is not saying that he has placed strength in babes and nursing infants. This psalm is about God and what God does. And so he is glorious. And notice then what he is saying here is he ordains to demonstrate a portion of his glory through babies and infants, through speechless and immobile human beings, or metaphorically referring to those who are lacking influence or effect. And in the latter two lines, he says, "Because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger," God demonstrates a portion of his glory through that which is insignificant because of his enemies. God will overcome his enemies, but rather than using his brute force, he shames them by overcoming them through the weak and the insignificant. His enemy is not identified here. We find in verse 2c, enemy is plural, but then in verse 2d, enemy is singular. More than likely, God's enemy here is Satan, as opposed to unbelieving man. Why do I say that? Because later on, he will talk about man, and man is the channel through which he reveals his glory. And so the obvious enemy then is Satan that David is referring to here. And so God is incomprehensibly great, but his glory is hidden from sight, beyond space. And ironically, he demonstrates his glory through something that is weak and humble, through a weak and humble channel, for the purpose of overcoming and silencing his enemy. And so the remainder of the psalm then it gives us one example of how God demonstrates his glory through the insignificant channels for the purpose of overcoming his enemy. And so verses 3-8 focus our attention upon an insignificant channel by which God is glorifying himself. First of all, notice in verses 3 and 4, we have a comparison between the significant one and the insignificant ones. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? There are three things that we need to, first of all, set aside as to what the psalm is not teaching. First, this psalm was not written for a lesson in anthropology. What do I mean by that? Well, he's not telling us anything about man here, as to his basic nature. He already knows what man is. So notice he asks, what is man? But that's not the full question. He already knows what man is. He has the Old Testament. He knows Genesis chapters 1-3. He knows that man was created in the image of God. He knows that man fell into sin. So that's not his question. His question is much broader than that. Secondly, the psalm is not saying, God, you are awesome, and we're pretty special ourselves. He's not extolling man. Even though man was uniquely created, he is not extolling man here. Thirdly, the psalmist wasn't contrasting the vast universe with mankind. It seems like it in verses 3 and 4. He talks about the heavens, he talks about the moon and the stars, and then he talks about man. It seems like a contrast between heaven and man. And that in itself would be a humbling thing. But if we think that, we've missed his point. Notice that David changed his language. In verse 1, God's glory is above the heavens. It's therefore hidden from sight. But in verses 3 and 4, God's glory is being partially revealed via the natural world. The heavens are a reflection of God's power. But notice, he didn't have to break a sweat. He didn't need to flex his arms. He simply made them with his fingers. The moon and the stars are a reflection of God's power, and God ordained them, or he set them in place. He chose to create them for a purpose. He gave them a purpose to fulfill. And so the comparison is not between heaven and man. The comparison is between God's glory and man. When I consider your heavens and I realize that everything up there was created just by your fingertips, they aren't even a full display of your glory. When I consider the moon and the stars, And I realize that they exist simply because you set them there. And so in light of the stark contrast between God and man, the psalmist asks then his question, considering the greatness of God and the insignificance of man. David's question implies our insignificance. And it is astounding that such a powerful God thinks about such an insignificant being like man. Why is such an awesome God mindful of? Why does he care for man? That is what he asks in verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him. The word mindful means to take thought, to think about. The other word is not as easy to understand, though we think we do. And that is care for him. Care for him. Other translations have visit him. And based on the translation you're using, you may get an idea in your mind that might actually not be what the psalmist intended. There's a range of meanings that this original word has. It can mean to visit. It can mean to see. It can mean to inspect. And it can mean to appoint. So considering that the word care for is parallel to mindful, it's better to understand the word in the sense of take notice of or even appoint. Isn't that the point of the passage? God appointed the stars and the heavens. He appointed to demonstrate his glory through insignificant channels, and therefore he is talking about how he has appointed man. And so the following verses explain what it means that God is mindful of and he visits man, and so we need to keep that thought, hold that thought for a moment. But really, the passage here in verse 4, it speaks about our insignificance. For one more week, I live on 193 A Street in Surrey. And I can go to Google Maps, and I can find my place, and I say, there's my house, and I know that I am one of three people living in that house, and I'm fairly significant in my home. But, you know, I can just zoom out just a little bit, and I am quickly humbled at the fact that I now can see a city that represents 700,000 people, and I'm only one in 700,000 people, virtually unknown. And I can Google and I can zoom out a little further and find out that I am now only one of 8.2 billion people on this planet. No one could argue that there are some people who are more significant than others. The reality is that we are all part of insignificant humanity. To God, I am an ant, and that is a compliment. To God, this world is an anthill. Some may be more important ants than others, but in God's sight, we're all very, very small. Does that bother you? Think about Isaiah 40, verses 15 and 17. Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as a small dust on the scales. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. All nations, all 8.2 billion people are simply a drop in a bucket. That means that I am one 8.2 billionth of a drop. I'm an atom in the bucket. You are an atom in the bucket. This psalm isn't about man's significance. It is about God's significance. And it begins with, how majestic is your name? And it ends with, how majestic is your name? We want to be significant. We want to have meaning. We want to believe we can have influence and make a difference. Two men wrote a book. I don't know who they are, and I've never read their book. But they are Ari Kruglansky and Dan Raviv. And they wrote a book entitled this, The Quest for Significance, Harnessing the Need that Makes the World Go Round. You can hear their philosophy in their title. And if you can't hear it in their title, listen to the description of the book. It is a fascinating exploration of why we all seek significance, a fundamental human motivation, and how we can understand it to help us lead better lives. We all want to be significant. That's why motivational speakers exist. They earn their living by motivating people to strive after significance by excelling in their fields. And the implication is that their significance is tied to their excelling. And if they don't excel, they're not significant. And unfortunately, the majority of churches cater to man's desire to feel significant. They provide worship experiences. People think they are worshiping God, but the entire experience is geared toward making the worshipers feel relevant, special, significant. And so years ago, I wrote a slogan for our church Facebook page, which said this, "Smart pastors make people feel spiritual, but wise pastors teach people how to be spiritual." We all want to feel spiritual. That's why there are so many religions in the world. They make people feel spiritual, but not too many people want to be spiritual. And so Psalm 8 is a corrective for our warped sense of importance and significance. And so you're probably thinking at this point, wow, you just took all my motivation away. What motivation do I have to live, to work, to serve if I can't be significant, if I can't make a difference? Well, how about doing things to love God because you love God, because He's commanded you to do them, in order to glorify Him? Those are pretty good motivations. Nowhere do we see in Scripture the motivation of becoming significant or making a difference. Our motivation, therefore, is found in the remaining passage. And verse 5 begins with this word, for. For, and it introduces an explanation as to how God is mindful and He visits man. And so verses 5 to 8 teach us that the significant one partially manifests His glory through the insignificant ones. For you have made Him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned Him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under His feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. Very quickly, there are three things that the psalmist is not saying here. Obviously, he's not talking about the church's responsibility to glorify God through the Great Commission. We can pretty well say, yep, that's right. Nor is he even talking about Israel's responsibility to glorify God by living in obedience to the Mosaic Law. Nor Is the psalmist talking about what we call the dominion mandate found in Genesis 1 and 2, where God commanded man to have dominion over all things? That is the basis of the psalm, but he is not talking about man's responsibility and what man does. He is still talking about what God does through man. There's a difference. David is speaking about the position that mankind has, that he has been ordained by God. Furthermore, David is talking about all mankind, sinner and saint. All 8.2 billion people on this planet right now. He knew that man was created in the image of God. He also knew that man had fallen into sin through Adam's transgression, and that that image of God in man had not been lost, but it was marred. Even though he knew the fall had taken place, he knew God was still working through man. And so, though the dominion mandate, which we find in Genesis 1 and 2, was expressed in terms of a command, and that man must obey it, this psalm is focusing upon the fact that God is providentially ensuring that mankind will obey him. And so the focus of verses 5 and 8 is upon what God is doing. You have made, you have crowned, you have made. God placed his image in man so that mankind will have dominion to rule over the earth that he created. Just as God partially displays his glory in the universe, so he is providentially working through mankind, all of mankind, to partially display his glory. Notice verse 5, God made man a little lower than the heavenly beings, than the angels. Angels were not created in God's image, but yet man was created in God's image, but yet man was placed under the angels. In what sense is he lower? He's lower in glory. He's lower in power. Even though he possesses the image of God within him, he is lower than the angels who do not have God's image. Notice God also crowned mankind with glory and honor. Notice the regal language. Crowned him with glory and honor. God made man in his image so that mankind would be his vice regent on the earth, ruling over the earth, looking over and managing God's affairs on this earth. Man was made to rule over the earth as God's regal representative. And that becomes explicit in verse 6. God made man to have dominion. Dominion over what? Dominion over all of the things that exist on the earth. And so the glorious God, whose glory is concealed, created all and placed his image in man so that man would represent him on the earth by having dominion over all that he has created on this earth. And verse 6b restates that idea for emphasis. God put all things under man's feet, speaking of authority. All that God created with his fingers, he put under the feet of man. And so verses 7 and 8 give us a representative list, starting with the domestic sheep and the oxen, but including wild creatures such as the untamed beasts of the field. Even talking about the flittering and the elusive birds, and even the virtually invisible to us fish of the sea. And so this passage isn't about what man is commanded to do. This passage is about what man this passage isn't about what man isn't doing either. We could sit there and think, well, man isn't doing a very good job. That's true, but that's not the point of the passage. The point of the passage is, this is what God is doing. God created this world. God put man in this world. He made us in his image so that we would oversee, that we would manage. No, we're not doing well, but he is manifesting his glory by ensuring that we are doing what we're supposed to do. Just as God's glory is veiled but demonstrated partially in the universe, so God is glorifying himself by displaying his strength through the insignificant. He is glorifying himself through man. He has placed his image in mankind so that even though mankind is sinful and rebellious, God is ensuring, providentially ensuring, that man fulfills his responsibility as God's regal representative. And so David ends the psalm by reminding us about God's incomparable glory. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The psalmist concluded with an appropriate praise. Though God has concealed his glory, he's partially revealing his glory on the earth. He's making a name for himself by using those people created in his image to manage the world on his behalf. We are insignificant. God is significant. He glorifies himself through us. He has placed his image in us. He works through us to accomplish his plan on the earth so that his enemy is silenced. So now let's take a thought about what we do. And what we do in this room is different for every person. You might be a farmer, you might be a doctor, you might be a housewife, you might be a dentist. What do you do? What is your work? Our work, whatever that is an extension of God's dominion mandate. Isn't it interesting? There aren't 8.2 billion lawyers on the earth. There aren't 8.2 millionaires, billion millionaires on the earth. There aren't 8.2, thankfully, influencers on this earth. We all have a job. You'd think that, you know, in our so-called freedoms, we'd all look for the best job and we'd all gravitate to it, but yet God ensures that we all have our place. And so our work is significant. We should rejoice in our work because we are reflecting God in and through it. And so we should then, as believers, we should work diligently, knowing that when we work, we glorify God because he is the greatest worker of all. We know God manifests his glory in a number of other ways. In the Old Testament, he glorified himself through Israel. In the New Testament era in which we are living, God is glorifying himself through the gospel message. And when we are preaching the gospel, he works through those who are insignificant and insufficient for the task so that he receives the glory. And therefore, we should wholeheartedly proclaim the gospel, knowing that it glorifies him, whether or not it receives positive response. Simply by declaring the gospel to others, we are glorifying God. And so we are to evangelize to glorify God, not to make ourselves feel significant by assuming that we are making a difference. And as we close out this psalm, And we've already talked about the fact that mankind is not perfectly fulfilling his role. We need to reflect upon the fact that eventually mankind will. God will glorify himself perfectly and completely through the Lord Jesus Christ, the writer of Hebrews said, but now we do not yet see all things put under him. At the present, the dominion mandate is not being fulfilled perfectly. And so Christ took upon himself the nature and body of a man. He lived a righteous life as a perfect man to overcome Satan and to establish God's perfect rule upon the earth. And so when he comes back, the perfect man will fulfill God's original intention of man ruling over his creation. I am insignificant. You are insignificant. God is the significant one. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you are making your name excellent in all the earth. What you intend to accomplish, you are accomplishing through insignificant vehicles. And we praise and thank you for that. And we thank you not only for the fact that you are fulfilling your original intentions for mankind, through mankind. But Father, we also thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us on the cross, that we can have eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we can live for you in our lives consciously, sincerely. Help us, Father, to live our lives for you, for your glory, by loving you and obeying you. And as we preach the gospel, help us to remember that we are doing that to glorify you, not to make ourselves feel significant. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.